Good morning, church family. I knew I'd forget something before I got up here, and that's what it was. It's great to see everybody here today. Kind of a dusty morning and dusty evening last night, right? I hope everybody didn't get blown away. It was a little wild outside, but happy that everyone could be here to join us this morning for worship. I've got a few announcements I want to go through as we get started today. Let's see here. One, don't forget, obviously, if you're here right now, you remembered when service starts at 8:30. Don't forget to be reminding people. We still have several that have yet to make it back with our updated schedule now, so make sure that they kind of know what's going on so they don't end up doing the walking in at 9 o'clock and thinking, what happened? Did I miss everything? So first service, 8:30. Classes start at 9:45, and then second service at 10:45. Just like you saw in the video, a reminder that our small groups will be kicking off again next Sunday. There are several different groups that we have. There's a table that's actually back in the foyer where you can be signing up for some of those. The different groups that we have focus on either spiritual formation, service, or support. And it's just different ways that we have, just like you saw in the video, for us to get to know each other better, to have a little bit more of an intimate setting in what we get to do in those small groups as we get to know one another better and grow our relationships as one in Christ. And just like the video said at the end, you're invited to get connected. You're invited to share life together. And that's what we want you guys to do by signing up for those small groups, is to get to share your life together here. Starting this Wednesday, we're going to start having our youth group Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 7:30 over in the Family Center. This will just be a time for the youth group to come and hang out, play some games, eat some food, and we'll also have a time of prayer each week while we do that. This week will actually be a little bit different. We're going to start at 6:15. First Wednesday of every month, we'll always have a meal that's going to go on with that. So you can show up at 6:15 for that meal, and then we'll have games and activities going on afterwards. This morning, as we get started with our time of worship, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And moving down to verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful to be here today for the honor and privilege it is to come together to worship you. Father, we know that you are God, and that as we read these words today from your holy word, Father, we know that you're God who's in control, a God who has a plan, and a God who loves us. Father, may we worship you today with a true and pure heart. We thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be united together as one this morning. Bless us during this time, and Father, hear our words, hear our prayers as we cry out to you. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. Y'all please sing out as we praise and honor God this morning. There is beyond the azure blue Our God concealed from human sight, He did disguise with heavenly hue, and framed the worlds with His great might.
There is a God,
He is alive,
in Him we live,
and we survive. From dust our God created man,
He is our God, the great I am.
There was a long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word.
There is a God,
He is alive,
in Him we live,
and we survive. From dust our God created man,
He is our God, the great I am.
Secure is life from mortal mind, God holds a germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand.
There is a God,
He is alive,
in Him we live,
and we survive. From dust our God created man,
He is our God, the great I am.
Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free, and evermore with Him could live.
There is God,
He is alive, in Him we live,
and we survive.
From dust our God created man,
He is our God, the great I am.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love.
from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is living. Jesus is living. Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. He's coming back to claim his own. He's coming back to claim his own. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back to claim his own. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel in the light divine that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be wholly thine and sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look. said, Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to a land of rest if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Good morning, church. Good to see everybody out this morning. I'm glad most of you are remembering that we meet at 8:30 now for the first service. Some, I think, maybe had forgotten, but that's great. We're going to make it through this. We're going to catch up, and we're going to be here. 9:45 for our Bible classes, 10:45 for the second service. Please be a part of that. Back when I decided to preach this series of lessons on the cleansing of the temple, got all set to do it, and then we had a snow day come, and it took one of my options out. I found that, okay, I've got this material. I want to get through it. I want to push this material through. And it's just not working out. You know, it definitely needed all the weeks that I had. So I may have to move a little fast through some of this. I shouldn't. I should figure out what to trim, but I'm going to do my best. And as I trim, I'll have to do it as I go, okay? But this was probably providential in a way that this sermon of cleansing the temple was planned before the whatever you want to call it, the riot on the Capitol on January the 6th. And as that all unfolded, I thought, how ironic that I'm preaching on what Jesus did cleansing the temple and what happened at the Capitol. And I probably don't even need to tell you what that's about, but on January the 6th, a mob entered into the Capitol and was destructive, and lives were lost and people were wounded. Some of the people involved in that had intent to do evil. They had already made up their mind. They were going to do whatever they were confronted with. They were going to be violent. They were going to endanger lives. I would say that would be few people. But some others who were there not to do anything like that at all, they never went intending to enter into the Capitol, but they got caught up in what happened. And they were suddenly finding themselves in the midst of a group of people who had entered into the Capitol and were doing violence and destruction. Either way, it was a horrible day in our history. And I think it'll be a long way down the road before we really understand all the ramifications of what happened that day. In contrast to that, Jesus had his own protest at the temple. It's my personal feeling. I can't prove it, but I think probably Jesus did this on three Passover weekends or weeks. That he did it at the beginning of his ministry, he did it at the end of his ministry, and I believe he probably did it in the year between as well. And it created quite a stir, because much like our capital of the United States is a symbol for us as a nation, it represents what we stand for. It represents our democracy. It houses our Congress. And when there was an attack on that building, it was an attack on our country because it represents our country. When Jesus did what he did at the temple, if you want to call it that, it was an attack on the nation of Israel. It was an attack on Judaism. But Jesus didn't do it by leading a mob into the temple. In fact, Jesus didn't go inside the temple. He stayed on the outer courts of the temple. He didn't have people join him in doing violence. He as a single person, didn't even allow his apostles to be involved in it. He didn't strike human beings. He caused animals to move. He overturned tables. He was disruptive. He got their attention so they could hear what he had to say. But he didn't do violence on people. In fact, it's odd in a way when you look at the scene that the Jewish leaders did not get involved in trying to stop him or arrest him, because the people loved what he was doing. He was making a statement in their behalf. In fact, as we've said in the first couple of lessons about what Jesus was doing, Jesus was angry because of what he saw as abusive. He saw the temple itself, the purpose of the temple, being abused. He saw the sacrifice that was supposed to be offered, especially for the Passover, but all the other sacrifices as well, were being done in a ritualistic way and costing the people a great amount of money, and it was abusing the sacrifice. And the people, most of all, were being abused. They were taking advantage of. They were being robbed. And so Jesus was angry, and he wanted to make a statement. He wanted them to understand what he was doing. And so he did that himself by his own authority. And I think even for us, a greater statement that Jesus was making that the people then could not understand was that he was saying, I have come to bring a new temple, a temple that is not about a building. As glorious as this building is, Jesus was saying, this is not the temple that I have come to establish. And I've not come to establish an even greater temple. I've come to establish a temple that is the people of God, that God dwells in his people, not in a building. And he came to establish a greater sacrifice. As great as the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, was, Jesus said, I have come to establish a greater sacrifice, and that's himself dying for our sins. And Jesus was saying also, and this was a hard thing for the Jewish leaders to understand and hear, I've come to establish a new people. Not the nation of Israel, not the Jewish hierarchy or its religion, but I've come to establish a new people, and that people will be all of my followers who believe in me from all nations of the world, and they will be God's people. So this morning, we've looked at why Jesus was angry. I want us to look this morning of why the Jewish leaders were angry. So let's pray and we'll go into our lesson. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to study this portion of your word. Although it has great significance all the time that we study it, it seems now at this particular time in our country and in the world, I think it has great significance. And whether it be today or millions of years from now, I believe it helps us to prepare for the return of Jesus. I have this sense that it could be soon. And Father, I pray that we'll understand the principles of this teaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see the accusations that were made about what Jesus had done and how angry the Jewish people were, or the Jewish leaders were, about what Jesus did. If you have your Bibles, look in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 59. And I want you to notice the anger toward what Jesus did. This is when Jesus is on trial. And it says, now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And last two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answers to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, he's asked directly if he's the Messiah. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus answered, it is as you say. If you will, look in verse 64. Jesus said, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. And then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? I want you to notice the anger that they have against Jesus. And the turning point in this trial, when it went to the point of them ready to do something, even put him to death, turned on the testimony about what he had said during the cleansing of the temple. That you could destroy this temple and I'll build it back in 3 days. And John tells us he was talking about himself, about his body dying and being raised from the dead. But he used the temple as that imagery, and that's what made them so angry. Look at Mark chapter 14. Same trial, but Mark gives us a little more information about it. Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 59. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. And yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. I find it interesting that there were different quotations that people were giving about exactly what Jesus said. And isn't that typical? I mean, we listen to things on television, and you can take 10 people and ask them exactly what was said, and you'll have different versions of the same thing. Now, they say very closely to the same thing, but the nuance of it is different, and oftentimes it is that nuance of it that makes people divided about how they interpret what people have said. And we have the same thing in Jesus' trial. The way they took what Jesus said, it seems, made them very, very angry. In verse 25 of Mark chapter 15, it says, and it was the third hour, Mark 15, verse 25, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Even when he was dying on the cross, their anger about what he said about the temple was still being used as the center of their anger. Focused on his death and killing him because of it. And even as their wish was being fulfilled of him dying on the cross, they still waved their fist at him and chided him and spat upon him and ridiculed him and said, oh, you said you could destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, but you can't save yourself from a cross. Can you imagine the anger that they had about what he said about the temple that would cause them to act in that way? So my question this morning is, why were the Jewish leaders so angry about what Jesus said about the temple and his cleansing of the temple? Why were they so angry about that? Why was this such a pivotal point to them that they would want him dead? I would suggest that there are three ways of looking at this anger. One is the past significance of the temple, the present significance of the temple, and the future significance of it. Let's first look at the past. I believe one of the reasons why the Jewish leaders were so angry at Jesus about the temple was because of the significance they saw that the temple had in the past. And to really understand this, you have to go back to the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. Remember, David wanted to build a temple for God. And God told David that it would not be you that will build the temple, but your son will build a temple. Talking about Solomon. And he said, but I will build a house for you. Because David wanted God to have this great house, the temple. God said, I'll build a house for you, David, that one of your descendants will be seated upon your throne and they will reign forever upon that throne. And it was a prophecy about Jesus. So Solomon built the temple. And on the day that it was dedicated, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple, this cloud came and surrounded the temple, and then this light came from the temple, like it did with the tabernacle was first opened. And the glory of God was so great that they could not even look upon it as he came to dwell in the temple. And the idea was from then on that the temple was where God came to rest. This is the dwelling place for God. And that's not to take away from the idea that God is everywhere, that God is a spirit. He's not contained to one location. But it was the thinking of the people that because God had made his dwelling there, and it was a fulfillment of prophecy, that God would pick a place that would be the place for the dwelling of his name. And that was in Jerusalem, and it would be in the temple. And so they said, the temple is sacred because it is the dwelling place of God. It's where the glory of God is seen. So that's why they mourned the loss of their temple when it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and they were taken into Babylonian captivity. And that's why some rejoiced when the temple was rebuilt, when the remnant returned to Jerusalem, but it was so small and nothing compared to Solomon's temple. It was very trivial compared to the great temple of Solomon. And they actually cried, some of them cried, thinking about, is this the temple of God? So when Herod built this great temple for the Jewish people in Jerusalem, there was this return to the joy of the idea that this is worthy of God. This is where the glory of God dwells. The problem was that, with that, was that Jesus was trying to tell them, you can't confine God's glory to a building. In fact, Jesus came into this world to represent the glory of God, to come into the world and show us, if you saw the glory of God in human form, what would it look like? It wouldn't look like a building. It wouldn't look like a worship service. It would look like Jesus. Jesus represented the glory of God. Look at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Notice what it says about why Jesus came into this world. The Word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus came into this world to make the glory of God known. It's not about a building. It's about seeing God in this world. He is everywhere. And we're to be, as the church, the transmitters of God's glory into the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says that we have become a holy temple unto God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is our job to show the glory of God in the world. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, it says that we are the stones that make up the temple. And our very existence for being in the world as the temple of God is to show the excellency of God and let the light shine from us into the world of the glory of God. That's why we're here. It's not about a temple. It's about us being the temple. So, secondly, I want you to see the significance in the present tense that the Jewish leaders felt. If you go back to the story of the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, you have this idea that Solomon wanted people to understand that he has the right to be in this position of dedicating the temple, that he has the right to be in the position of building the temple. And whatever he commands about the temple, he has the authority to do so. And so he preaches this little sermon as he's dedicating the temple, and he gives them the history of why he's the one who built the temple instead of his father David. But it's interesting, even though he's saying, I have the right to do this, God said I would be the one who would do this, he goes back and he attaches it to his father David, because he knows that they see David as being the ultimate king. They respected Solomon. They liked him a whole lot more now that he's built this glorious temple. But if he was going to be able to show his authority, he had to connect his authority back to David's authority, because they saw David as being the king who had all authority. And he said, I'm only doing this because God said to David that his son, Solomon, would build this temple, and I'm the one who has built it. So it became a question always of the Jewish leaders, who has authority? Who has authority? One of the questions they had for Jesus as he cleansed the temple was, by what authority do you do this? And it's interesting that right after asking that question, they asked this question. They said, what sign will you give us that you have authority to do this? Jesus didn't answer that question. Instead, he said, tear down this temple and I'll build it back in 3 days. Now you think about that. If you could do that, that gives you a lot of authority. But that just made them angry. They thought that was shameful to say that. What a terrible thing to say about the temple. To even think that you would tear down the temple. No way you could do it, but even if you could do it, even to think about doing it, is a shameful thing. And so it just made them more angry about it. And Jesus stops trying to tell them anything about his authority. Instead, he begins to preach to the people. And he begins to heal the sick. Right there on the temple court, right there on the steps to the temple, he's preaching and healing people. And they can't do a thing to him because they know what an impact that would have on the people if they tried to stop him. Jesus had answered their questions about his authority before. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures so that you might have life. But if you really search the scriptures, you would find that they tell you about me, and you would come to me that you may have eternal life. He said in John chapter 12 that I speak only as the Father has given me to speak, and my words will judge you in the last day. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You can't get any more authority than all authority. And Jesus said, I have all authority. The Jewish leaders wanted to know, what authority gives you the right to go and do what you did, turning over the tables and telling us to quit making this a place of merchandise? What authority do you have to do that? And then when he answered about the temple and it being torn down and built back, they did not hear the message that I am going to be destroyed, but I'm going to come back to life again. And because of that power, because of that authority, I will reign as the messianic king over my kingdom, and you cannot stop it. But the third thing I want you to see is the significance that the Jews had toward the future of the temple. And this is very, very important, and it's often missed in our teaching about what was taking place here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah for a moment. In the Old Testament, there is the prophecy about the destruction of the temple when Nebuchadnezzar would come in and completely demolish the city of Jerusalem and tear down the temple. But oftentimes there is this allusion to the idea, but a day is coming when it'll be restored. And then as time goes on, you find more and more this talk as the prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is fulfilled. There's more and more prophecy about a remnant returning. But in that message about the remnant returning and rebuilding the temple, there is the idea that there's another time when there will be a leadership take over the kingdom, and it'll be greater than ever before. And that's not fulfilled in this remnant returning. It has to be another time. Now, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought us and his people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country, and out of all the countries where he had driven them, and then they shall dwell in their own land. Now, part of this deals with the return of the remnant to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But there's part of this that was not fulfilled in the return to Jerusalem. There was not a king established that would fit the description of the king that's described here. Now, in order to get a handle on what that may be referring to, go to Zechariah, right at the end of your Old Testament, almost to the end. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. I want you to notice the language of this. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord. Now, you can't have these two together. It's making the temple into something that is both the palace and the religious place. You're going to have a priest and a king together in the temple. How is that possible? And although I think, you know, Zechariah is preaching during the time of the restoration of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, it doesn't fit that situation. It seems to fit another time when there will be a temple in which there will be a messianic king, the anointed one of God, who will be both priest and king. But how is that going to happen? Because the kings have to be of the tribe of Judah. They have to be a descendant of David. But the priest has to be of the tribe of Levi. How can you have a priest king sitting on a throne in the temple? That doesn't make sense. But the Jewish leaders are waiting for it to happen. And Herod's rebuilding this glorious temple has given them hope, but they know that it's not Herod. Herod's not even considered to be a Jew by the Jewish leaders. And there's no way we will accept Herod to be a priest. That's not going to happen. And we're not even sure we want him as our king. He's appointed by the Roman Empire to be our king. We're stuck with him. But he has built us this glorious temple. So the hope that they have in the messianic king coming, who will be both a priest and a king in this glorious temple, has become a revived hope because they've got this new temple that Herod has built for them. And here comes Jesus, who everybody's saying he's the Messiah. The people are excited because they think the Messiah has come. And he goes and he talks about tearing down the temple instead of using the temple as his throne. And so the priests are saying, how can this be the Messiah? There's no way he can be the Messiah. He's not even doing what the Messiah should do. He's supposed to be the king priest who will come and reign over us and have a rebellion against the Roman Empire and give us back our land and give us back our freedom. And the temple is going to be the place where his throne will be established. And instead he comes and talks about tearing it down. And they don't get it. They don't understand it. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. And one of the reasons why we know he's the Messiah is because he's the fulfillment of Psalms 110, verse 4, where God says that he will establish a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you want to read more about that, look at Hebrews chapter 7, and you'll see where Melchizedek is described as the one that Abraham met during his journeys. And when Abraham met Melchizedek, he was meeting the king of Salem, which means he was the king of peace and righteousness. But he was also a high priest, because Melchizedek was appointed by God to be an eternal priest, not based on the tribe he was from. Because he's this stranger that just shows up out of nowhere and he blesses Abraham. Now, can you imagine? This is Abraham is the father of the Jews. And yet in the story about Abraham, there is someone who has more authority from God than Abraham. And it's this Melchizedek guy. And he is a king and he is a priest. And God says in prophecy through David in Psalms 110 that God is going to establish forever a priest king after the order of Melchizedek. And we read in the book of Hebrews that that's talking about Jesus. That Jesus is the one that will be that Messiah who will come, who will be the king priest, who will reign over his kingdom, and it will last forever. Sometimes I wish our Bibles translated the word Christ differently, because I think it confuses us. Now, it's a correct translation. Christos in Greek should be translated Christ, because that's the English word that we use for that Greek word. But we forget what Christ means. Christ is a substitute for the name anointed. In fact, probably we could put in the translation, instead of Christ, we could put the anointed one. Or, to make it better for us, maybe the chosen one. Jesus, the chosen one. The Jewish people would say the Messiah. Jesus, Messiah, Lord, would be Jesus Christ, Lord. So when Peter in Matthew chapter 16 said, when Jesus asked, well, who do you believe I am? Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was saying, you are the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the anointed one that has been promised to come. And Jesus blesses him for his confession. And he says, upon this rock, upon the confession of who I am, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. So Jesus is going to come and bring his church as the capital of his kingdom. Sometimes we say the church and the kingdom are the same thing. And sometimes it looks like it's the same thing. Sometimes Washington, D.C. represents our whole nation. Sometimes the capital represents our whole nation. Sometimes the church represents the whole kingdom. But you see, the church is the capital of the kingdom, because that's where the temple is. And the temple is not a building. It's the people. It's the people of God. And we're the capital of God that shines its light throughout the world for the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Toward the end of his book, John writes, there's many other miracles I could have told you about, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that through him you may have life. If you reject Jesus, you reject life eternal. And you forfeit the right to be his people. You forfeit the right to be his temple. His temple is important. You don't desecrate the temple of God. And we are the new temple of God. The church is the temple of God. And Jesus was saying, you have the opportunity to bear my name to the whole world. God said, my name will dwell in a place of my choosing. And God has chosen to make his name dwell in us through Jesus. What an honor. What an honor. But do you honor his name by the way you live? Do you raise up his name as a flag flying over the Capitol? Do you honor his name? Are the people not able to see a difference in you and everybody else in this world? We should look different. People should be able to tell the difference because we have Jesus living in us. This morning, I encourage you as you take communion to think about that. It's not just about the body on the cross that we remember. It's the Lord's body, the church, we remember. And we are that church, that temple, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. David?
Let's focus our minds now on the sacrifice that was made for each one of us. Oh, sacred head, now wounded with grief and shame.
weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does advisage languish, which once was bright as morn? What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thy forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.
Will you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for this beautiful morning, the morning we can gather as your children and listen to your word, encourage one another, and at this time, Father, come together and commune with you. Help us now at this time, Father, as we remember your son's body, the pain that was inflicted upon him, the sacrifice that was made. Help us to remember his broken body. Help us to remember the pain again, Father. Help us to remember the sacrifice of the Lamb. It's in His Son's name now we pray. Amen. Would you continue to pray with me, please? Father, again, Father, we say thank you for your Son, the sacrifice, the bloodshed for each one of us, the blood that covers us, the blood that cleanses us, Father. Help us remember now as we take this fruit of the vine in remembrance of the blood that was shed. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for being here this morning. We'll have one last song and then we'll have our shepherd's prayer.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our our cares, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still join in heart and hope to meet again.
I want to thank everybody for being here today. Appreciate you coming down. Weather was cooler this morning, but still brisk and sunshiny, but thank you for being here and worshiping with us. Need to continue to remember we have families affected by the virus. Ricky Cottle still in the local hospital, some slight improvement. Sherilyn and Doug Savine both have the virus now, and so continue to remember them. We also have people continuing cancer treatments. Bruce Caraway has started to hit some of his treatments. Peggy Glover is here now, I believe, still. I think the thing shows that has a McKinney address, but she's here in Steamville, I believe. Cynthia Price is continuing her treatments, and Sherilyn Savine is continuing hers, and we just heard this morning that I believe she's been put back in ICU. So need to continue to remember these families and pray for them, and let the God's hands surround those that are treating them and surround them and put his healing hands on them. So after we get done here, remember Bible class this morning, so hopefully y'all are enjoying that and having that. Today at 5, we have Fifth Sunday singing here in the auditorium, and youth group is at the park having an event there to have some fun and have a Devo and be together. As we talk about, as I saw this sermon topic, it struck me about anger, and one of the more popular psychologists now that's on TV has always said, when expectations don't meet reality, three things can happen. You can have fear, you can have frustration, and that all leads toward anger. So just remember that, because, you know, even Jesus did things that he didn't really want to do. But it turns out, you know, in all cases, we have to please God. And that's what we need to keep our focus on, is that no matter what happens and however what we expected, we just need to focus on serving and pleasing God. So hope you all have a blessed week. I'll close with a prayer, but have a blessed week. Look for opportunities to serve. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for the opportunities for us to serve in this community, whether it's providing food or providing counseling or whatever those things might be. Please be with our teachers as they go through the Bible classes today. Help them to reach our kids and our youth and also our adults. Help us as help the ministers as they do their various work and to support the various things that they do. Thank you for everything you do for us, and help us as we go through the coming week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.